Hey listeners, it's Nick from Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company. I want to invite you to try something new. Here at Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company, we have a bold and slow-roasted coffee that is 100% organic and ethically sourced. There are no pesticides or fungicides from the plantations we import our coffee from, and it's all single-sourced too. We have light, medium, and dark roast. Even decaf coffee as well to satisfy whatever kind of coffee you drink. We also have a variety of flavor coffees for you to try, including our hazelnut and apple pie flavor coffees, which are both big sellers. You can order our coffee at www.kevlarjoes.com. You can also follow us at Facebook, Instagram, or X for Kevlar Joe news, deals, and your daily dose of coffee-related memes, so make sure to like and follow our pages. And I'll leave you with this, listener. The world isn't a safe place right now, and it seems like it's always teetering on the edge. But don't forget, like it says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So be bold, be humble, and be Kevlar.
My name is L.A. Margioli.
This is Dr. Aaron Judkins.
This is Trey Smith.
This is Ryan Peterson.
This is Dr. Judd Burton.
This is Timothy Albrino.
This is Derek Gilbert, and you're listening to The Dig Bible Podcast.
Glad you made it. Come along for the ride as we search for hidden truth, explore historical context, and dig into God's Word to help us understand the past, present, and future of this supernatural world. This is Steve, along with Justin and Ben. And you are listening to the Dig Bible Podcast.
What is going on, all my local guys and gals and long distance pals?
We're back.
We're back.
Hey,
I wasn't ready for that.
Once in a while. Yeah,
I wasn't ready for that at all. I felt like I was listening to the end of like one of those car infomercials, you know, at the end. And they're giving me the lowdown warranty stuff that I know I shouldn't trust.
Well, imagine the guys that hit that 2X or 3X speed button and go and try to blow by our intro, and then they come into that. Man, that's going to be like ludicrous speed from Spaceballs.
I haven't watched that movie in so long.
Oh, I love that movie. It's one of my favorites.
That's hilarious.
What was it he said when he lifted up the dome with that hat when they played back him sliding through the Mr. Coffee machine? Don't ever play that again. Well, what's up, man? What have you been into?
Oh, same old, buddy. Just work. And, you know, it's been pretty awesome. It's been a blessing to be able to work on these shows and try to get to talk to some amazing new people. We got some new ones coming up here in the future and some returning guests. That'll be awesome. So just get excited, stay tuned, and we're going to keep digging.
That's right. But we don't really know how this is going to lay out. But as of the time of us recording, we are on the well, no, wait a minute. I was about to say we're on the eve of going to the Eclipse in Dallas, the conference there, the prophetic signs and the heavenlies. That's what they're calling it, right?
Yep.
With Hear the Watchmen. But I think we're going to record one more time before then.
We should record one more time, and then we'll have a lot of stuff that we'll record while we're there. A lot of really cool people that we'll get to talk to and really dive in. I'm excited about this because I'm, you know, when we did this before with that spiritual warfare conference and even the, or the, was it the Go Therefore? And then the, that just, it was interesting to see how each speaker took things a little bit differently. Like Gilbert went down a totally different road and just kind of blew everybody away. You know, it just, you don't know what you're going to get when you go to these conferences. They're amazing. The people you get to hear and then their outlook, their, you know, the truth that they have, that they found through their diving into scripture and so much of these other things that have just kind of, it blows your paradigm when you listen to it. It's unreal.
Yeah. And I'm sure I'm going to have some good stories from this one. I'm sharing a room with the wild man, David Paxton, and he's buddies with Ricky from Dark Theological Theological Web, and I've done seen them on Facebook. It's like, well, we need to get our audio equipment together and hang out and record some stuff, some late night sessions. So good, we'll luck. Have some good times coming.
No, I'm looking forward to this conference. It's going to be awesome. You always leave feeling almost, it's just like refreshed. You meet amazing people. You meet, you get to talk to not only just the guests, but the people that are just at the conference. Everybody's, you know, just as eager as we are to learn more truth and to really dive in. And that's what we really love.
And to meet some of the people too that we've had interactions with online, you know, like Ricky, you know, I've been on his show and we've talked on Facebook a lot. He's going to be there, so it's going to be nice to actually see him in person. And Karen Wilkinson, you know, author of the book Stolen Seed, she lives like an hour away from Dallas, so she said she's going to come. And my homegirl Max, shout out if you like the new style on the Facebook page. She's taken over the Facebook page. So if you see the word play and the spelling's gotten a lot better, you got Max to thank for that, but she's supposed to be there. So be cool to actually meet all the people that I have daily, almost daily interactions with.
No doubt. No doubt.
Well, now we're going to pick up on the Book of Enoch. We left off right before we got into, the meat of the matter in chapter 15 last time.
No doubt. This is where things get interesting, because this, I feel, and I think you do as well, this pertains so much to the world today.
Oh, definitely. Especially if you guys heard our episode that we released about the Franken sheep, as it was in the days of Noah.
With Micah Turnbow. Looking into this and what really happened with the Nephilim and things of that nature. So, you ready to get into 15?
Yeah, go ahead and lead us in prayer and we'll get started off.
Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Just please continue to bless us as you have. Thank you for this time of fellowship, being together, diving into this supernatural, spiritual world that you've created around us. Help us find that truth that you want us to find. Help us lead people closer to you through this truth that we see line up so much with the Bible and the just the truth that you want us to seek. Just continue to bless us and help us reach that one person out there that needs to hear your word. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, sorry, Steve, let's hear your lustrous voice in the reading of chapter 15.
I gotta work on this. It's the thing. You have to get in a mindset to read this. It's like when you have to get in a mindset to read the old King James Bible. You have to, it's where you pause and where you start. Everything's different. So once again, I have to say, forgive me if my inflection's a little off. So.
And he answered and said to me, be like a deep theological thriller.
I don't think I got that in me. All right, chapter 15. And he answered and said to me, and I heard his voice, "Fear not, Enoch, thou righteous man and scribe of righteousness, approach hither and hear my voice. And go, say to the watchers of heaven who have sent thee to intercede for them, you should intercede for men and not men for you. Wherefore ye left the high, holy, and eternal heaven, and lain with women, and defiled yourselves with the daughters of men, and taken to yourselves wives, and done like the children of earth, and begotten giants as your sons. And though ye were holy, spiritual, living the eternal life, you have defiled yourselves with the blood of women, and begotten children with the blood of flesh. And as the children of men have lusted after the flesh and blood of those also do who die and perish. Therefore, I have given them wives also, that they might impregnate them and beget children by them, that thus nothing might be wanting to them on earth. but you were formerly spiritual, living the eternal life and immortal for all generations of the world. And therefore I have not appointed wives for you for the spiritual ones of heaven, in heaven is their dwelling. And now the giants who are produced from the spirits and flesh shall be called evil spirits upon the earth, and on the earth shall be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies because they are born from men, and from the holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They shall be evil spirits on earth, and evil spirits they shall be called. As for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling. But as for the spirits of earth, which were born upon the earth shall be their dwelling. And the spirits of the giants afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, and work destruction on the earth, and cause trouble. They take no food, but nevertheless hunger and thirst, and cause offenses. And these spirits shall rise up against the children of men and against the women, because they have proceeded from them.
For anybody that's joining us, you know, I mean, because they are, there's people out there that's heard of this and not been exposed to it, and this might be your first time, but I remember my first time coming in contact with the book of Enoch. It was like, okay, now that's the first time I've ever been explained what demons are.
Mm-hmm.
Was, as I go through some of the highlights that I got, was there's still people that have been exposed to this, but they hold on to the Sethite view that this is spiritual talk of Genesis 6, the good line of Seth mated with the ungodly line of Cain and made spiritually wicked people. But even in Genesis, it says, you know, the mighty men of old, the men of renown, the Nephilim. And it says the sons of God, the B'nai Ha Elohim. But then when you come through here, it says plainly that they lain with women and begot giants as their sons. There's no way around it.
That's the same thing. And this, if we look at Genesis 6 and we talk about that, you know, and so many people, and this is why the church as a whole, a lot of it will gloss totally over this, and we'll look at it and say, okay, it's about eight verses where we go from the fallen angels coming down, and then all of a sudden the flood happens, right? So you see that it talks about the world being wholly corrupt, filled with violence. It says every living thing was corrupt. What did we talk about back a few chapters ago? How they sinned with the birds and the beasts and all these things, that all the animals of the earth as well. So you're seeing everything is corrupt. And when we talked about Noah, and we said this before, that that word tamim,
yeah,
which means, yeah, without blemish, it's righteous. But it doesn't mean that you're perfect as far as like you're perfect for, you know, just like God in heaven. What it means is your blood was pure. And how many times have we heard this right here, just in this chapter, the blood of women, the blood, you know, it talks about the blood all the time.
Defiled yourselves with the blood of women.
Exactly. So that crossing, that mingling of those bloodlines is what causes this to be an abomination. And I know we've talked about that a little bit before, but it's so you can see the connection between Genesis 6, where it talks about this, that corruption. And if we go, unfortunately, you got to go back to the original text, the original Hebrew text, or even the Greek, to kind of try to understand the translation of what it really means, because we get a gross, you know, in the Bible that we read today, and once again, not saying God's word's corrupted, but the way that we interpret that is not the same way they interpreted it back then, because they understood the supernatural world. They understood the supernatural realm.
Yeah, and even a wrong translation doesn't translate to something nefarious. You know, I mean, we're humans. We make mistakes. Translators, you know, are no different.
No, so you see, I'm just saying, you see this and you see the connection between Genesis 6 and this again. I mean, it's
Yeah. I was just saying there's people out there. I mean, trust me, anybody's listened to the show long enough knows I have a very conspiratory mind.
No.
It's not all conspiracy. Not everything is a plot for the destruction and deception of mankind. You know, you got to filter these things and be like, ah, okay, maybe that was a coincidence, or maybe that was just a mistake. It wasn't some grand scheme where three people up at the top know the truth and trying to deceive the nations. You know, you got to be able to.
The hard part is
separate some stuff and filter some things.
The hard part is two languages, right? So if you think about, like, in Hebrew, you might have one word that can be used in 10 different places. Because they didn't have, you know, the English language, the way that we speak and the way that we're a very confusing language for people who have never learned it before, because we use so many more words than most other languages do. So when we try to get really descriptive. So when somebody's translating a word, they might, we have to have a thesaurus to say this word means this, 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 this. It means like 30 different things. Or you could change and say, this is a substitute for that word. This is a substitute for that word. And it's a little different because you're not looking at it in the original text. On top of the fact, you're not looking at it in the original context. On top of it, you're not looking at it through the eyes of the writers and the eyes of the people it was written to. And like, once again, we've said that before. Heiser said that before. That's something that, you know, he preaches a lot in the Unseen Realm, is you have to know who it was written to and why was it written to them that way. You know, who was writing it? Who was it written to? Makes a big difference to understand context. So the hardest part is anytime we read this or we read the Bible, either way, we're trying to take it and put it into our paradigm every time. Our paradigm.
Like, it wasn't written to us.
No, it wasn't.
Just to put it simply, it wasn't written to us. We got to try to look at it through the perspective and mind of the people to whom it was written to.
Exactly.
But another thing, too, with the Sethite view, because where we're here, I want to try to pick apart some of this stuff. That way, not to prove that I'm right, you know, but no, I mean, to show you the context and also to better prepare you, the listener, for potential conversations with people in your church or your family. That way, you know, you can lead people in the right direction and be knowledgeable on this subject, because there's some people out there that are honestly open-minded enough to have their minds changed if somebody articulates it good. You know, there's some people out there, their mind is made up and it's closed, and it doesn't matter if you smack them in the face with the evidence, they're going to deny it. But for the ones that are willing to have their paradigm changed and hear an intelligent argument, you have to be prepared for that. But one of the things that they use is that verse where it's in the New Testament where it says, you know, angels do not take wives. And they'll use that and they'll say, well, right there, God's not a God of confusion. It says that angels don't take wives, so therefore they didn't come down and breed with the daughters of men, and they're spiritual. They don't have physical bodies. So therefore that the giants, Nephilim, is put to bed right there. Well, if you read this here, it says plainly in verse 4, and though ye were holy, spiritual, living the eternal life, were, past tense, they're no longer. It says, you have defiled yourselves with the blood of women and begotten children with the blood of flesh. And as the children of men have lusted after flesh and blood, and those also who have died and perish. So that's what Jude in the canon is talking about. They are the angels that kept not their first estate. So yes, that's talking past tense. They were spiritual. They were immortal, living the eternal life. Were. And that verse in the New Testament where they're saying angels do not take wives, they do not marry in heaven. Yeah, that was Jesus speaking. That is present tense. You know, these are no longer angels anymore. They traded that estate for this fleshly body.
And what does it say? I think it's in Revelations where it says, and they will die as men. Right? Yeah. This is not, well, they are not going to. Is that Psalm 82? Is it Psalm 82 where it says that?
Yeah.
They will die as men. So you see that connection. And that's why the Bible is so amazing, is it has all this in there. You just have to make those connections. You have to look in there because you can take all these different parts of prophecy around and it's right there in front of your face. It's just in, you have to take the time to dive into God's word and find it.
Mm-hmm. And I like too, how it gives the context and it says that, you know, angels were produced in the heavenly realm. So that is their estate. That is where they dwell and stay. Humans, mankind, was created from the ground, the dust of the earth. So therefore, earth is where we stay. That is our dominion. So therefore, these hybrid race of beings that was created are neither heavenly nor earthly. So they're spiritual realm. And I love how this explains that, you know, that's what demons are. And that explains their pattern of behavior. That's why, you know, they lust after, you know, other, you know, men and women. That's why there's, you know, demonic oppression and things like that attached to pornography. That's why, you know, that it's the same thing with drug and alcohol abuse. They hunger and thirst, but they cannot do it. All these sinful, lustful actions that these giants once indulged in, they're no longer allowed to, and they want to so bad they can't stand it, and that's what it says. So they try to seek out a body that they can fulfill their wants and their needs in. Mm-hmm. And that also, to me, when we were reading this, something I never thought of before. That's why in Revelations, I believe it talks about the new heaven coming to earth. Because we are humanity. It says that this is where we stay. So therefore, heaven has to come down to us. Did you ever think of it like that? It just kind of hit me just right then.
It's an interesting thought. I have to dive into that a little more. I know it, you know, it says that, you know, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, you know, the old one has passed away. Does that just mean
New Jerusalem comes down, you know,
but does that mean it's purified? You know, does that just mean it's purified by fire? Like it says in the end, is that, you know, the destruction brings about, is it still the same earth, but it's just a new earth? You know, it's born of fire. You know what I mean? It's totally purified, and then heaven comes that way. I don't know. Yeah. That one's beyond
I was just saying, like, in the context of, you know, the heavenly creatures or beings are in heaven because they're from heaven. Mm-hmm. We're on earth because we're from earth. So therefore, in the end, like you said, I like how you worded that, they were the cleansing now, the two marry together. Just a thought.
That's what, I mean, a lot of what we do is educatedly speculate on scripture and the things there, because that's a lot of, that's all we can do. Cause it says in scripture that even the wisest man will never know, can never fathom God and understand everything that he's doing or that he's going to do. It's just not going to happen. Even the wisest. So, you know, God wants us to dig into this, and he wants us to try to make those connections. But in the end, we'll find out. But the whole thing, the evil spirits thing, is to me, was when the first time I ever read this, was the first time it punched me in the face. I mean, that to me was such a game changer in Enoch. Exactly. It was a game changer. When you dive into Enoch and it starts piecing some of these kind of these puzzle pieces together for you. And we talk about it with how many times God says, you know, do not be with people who seek to talk to the dead, with mediums or necromancers or all this. It says, do not. And he says it over and over again. And we've said it before. It's not because you can't. It's because you don't know what you're talking to. That stuff's there.
Why tell you not to do it if it's not a possibility?
Exactly. And then to go back to what you said before, you know, you can see this in the Bible too, where it talks about these, they thirst, they hunger, they want that body. You know, you look at how many times it talk about throughout the New Testament, you know, Jesus casting demons out. Demons are always looking to possess something, to be part, to be in that body, because to them, that's fulfilling some of those needs like you're talking about. Even to the point when Jesus casts out Legion from this guy from the that's in the graveyard, that's, you know, going nuts, you know, screaming at people, breaking chains. And they even said, just send us into those pigs. They're even happy being in the pigs. Like, they'd rather have that body than not a body at all. So
yeah, I think it was just because of the fear of going to the abyss with their parents, because, you know, even Legion says, have you come to torture us before our time?
Mm-hmm.
So it shows you they know there's a time that he's coming and they're going to join their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all going to be judged ultimately. You know, I always seen that as, yeah, just send us into the pigs and we can jump out of that body and mm-hmm. go to another and keep roaming doing what we love to do. Because if you physically grab us and throw us down into the abyss and everlasting chains with our parents, that we can't get back out again. Do not collect goat, or how's it? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're out of the game, as Ryan Peterson said.
And that's interesting. I've always thought about that, and yeah, we've heard different opinions on that. Like when they went off the cliff, they go into the Abzu, the abyss. You know, we talk about, it says they went into the deep, you know, and we think about that as the abyss, the way it's translated, if you go back far enough into, you know, into the other scriptural writings. But when you look at that, it makes me wonder, is it one of those metaphorical times where it's just saying, you know, they're saying, hey, don't send us back, you know, before our time. And he's like, guess what? It's coming, but here's a foreshadowing. You know what I mean? Or was it, I mean, did he truly say, nope, you're but done.
Like you said too, the original language is so important because they used wordplay so often and mm-hmm. word associations. So they would use this word like to home for the deep to remind the reader of Tiamat, which in the original tongue, all these words pointed right back to her, which was the embodiment of chaos. So that mm-hmm. they've done stuff like this all the time. Like even the word used for ark is the same word that's used describing the Ark of the Covenant, the ark that Noah and his family got into, and also the container that Moses was put in and pushed down the Nile River. So they use those to keep reminding the reader of those events, and it just kind of circled back in on itself. So it was like when they saw that word, hey, this is a vessel that saves life or gives new life or the beginning of something else. So that they use just, you know, wordplay like that mm-hmm. or word association all the time. So the original language is just really, really cool if you know. And even if you don't know, there's software. You know, you can get these, what do they call them, interlinears
mm-hmm.
and do these word searches and stuff. There's just so many golden nuggets for you to find if you go looking.
Well, and that's the thing. Go back and listen to the Naked Bible podcast, what Heiser had, and his, you know, when you listen to some of these scholars that knew, a lot of that verbiage and what the language actually said and what those translations mean, when you put it back into that original context, you can pull so much more out. And Heiser even has a book on this too, where it's a companion to the Book of Enoch, where he went, did his deep dive on this. And you're looking at somebody who really had a deep understanding and knowledge on this. And I owe a lot to Dr. Heiser for kind of opening my eyes.
He had the big brain, didn't he?
He did.
He's the reason why we're here.
he really is. I mean, this is the thing, and we can't say that enough. And I guarantee there's so many other people out there that can say the same thing. And if he hadn't stepped out on that limb, like when he said, when that other guy in seminary told him, hey, read this passage again, where it says, you know, the Elohim stands in the midst of the Elohim. And he's like, what? Like when you, if he didn't take that step and really dive into the context and what it meant, you know, it, the amount of people that that's affected over time is unbelievable. So everybody out there, you can play that role too. Just jump. I mean, you have to dive in, but you have to know that everything you do, you know, can have an impact on people around you that way.
Yep. No matter how small, we all have a role to play. And
100%.
I use this analogy all the time. It's the ripple in the pond by throwing the rock. That ripple can go a long way and affect a lot of people with a hashtag, hashtag true story.
Hashtag true story. But same thing, like you said, those evil spirits, it says what they're going to do. Afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, work destruction on the earth, cause trouble. This is every time we hear about demonic oppression or demonic, and you hear, this is what they do. This is how they affect people. They're here to cause havoc. They're not here to help you. Those people out there that are reaching in and diving into this stuff, you are crossing a very dangerous line, and you're dealing with powers you can't control. God is the only one that can put them in your place. And the only reason that we have any control over those is that we have Jesus with us. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Only control you can have. If you think you can handle that on your own, you are wrong. You are wrong.
And I almost missed too, like the most important, or not, I wouldn't say most important, but the very first thing that's mentioned in this chapter points to an inversion or a perversion that these watchers did, because the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is, you should intercede for men, not men for you.
Mm-hmm.
So you're already screwing up and turning things on its head and making things backwards, buddy.
100%. All right. Chapter 16. From the days of the slaughter and destruction and the death of the giants, from the souls whose flesh, the spirits, having gone forth, shall destroy without incurring judgment. Thus shall they destroy until the day of consummation, the great judgment in which the age shall be consummated. Over the watchers and the godless, yea, shall be wholly consummated. And now, as to the watchers who have sent thee to intercede for them, who had been aforetime in heaven, say to them, you have been in heaven, but all the mysteries had not yet been revealed to you, and you knew worthless ones, and these in the hardness of your hearts you have made known to the women, and through these mysteries women and men work much evil on earth. Say to them, therefore, you have no peace.
Have no peace. That was the one thing that they were trying to get Enoch to intercede for them.
I think it's pretty crazy to see this, because you see that God's giving those demons, those evil spirits, kind of free reign at this point, because it says they shall destroy without incurring judgment. Thus they shall destroy until the day of consummation. So, you know, they have their, it's got to be, on top of the fact that you obviously are inherently evil, you know, you are the evil offspring of a consummation night where the mixing of the blood, right? You have the men and I'm sorry, the women and the angels, you're the mixture of this. On top of that, you're already inherently evil. Now you have to sit there and you know what's coming. Like, there's nothing worse. Like, say you know you're in trouble at work,
or with and your parents, just, you remember that line, or go to your room and think about it. Or if I get a hold of you right now, boy, you ain't gonna have no rear end left. You better go to your room, let me calm down. Oh God.
There's nothing. There's nothing worse though than knowing, like, you screwed up something, and you know you're going to get in trouble, and you're just waiting for him to call you down. Like, it's like the old principal's office thing in high school or work, you know, or whatever it is. That whole thing, they're living that way, knowing not only are you going to get in trouble, you're going to hell. You're done. I mean, it gets it'll be the worst possible thing that could happen. So you've already had a miserable existence. I mean, the life that I say life very loosely there, the existence that those spirits have is so miserable already. I mean, they will hunger and thirst, but not be able to quench it. Right. And yet they have to sit there, and they're sitting there. That's why I think Legion's sitting there with the pigs, like, just don't mess with this yet. It's not the time yet. Just give us a minute. You know what I mean? Because they know it's coming. The principal came to the office, you know, brought him to the office, basically. It's like, you just know it's coming. And I think it's a really just the miserable existence that they go through, which is why they really love, because God loves us so much, they love coming at us. Man, they love coming at us.
Yeah, and true story for the listeners, I'll be vulnerable and I'll share a funny story, a quick one from my childhood. I've always been kind of crafty and quick-witted. Okay, I think I was like 6 or 7. I was young. Same situation. I screwed up, and my dad always had a really bad temper, and he would get so mad. He would just tell me, go to your room, and I'm going to be in there in a little bit because I need to calm down. If I get a hold of you now, you ain't going to have no rear end left. Yeah, he said it to me many times, and he would. I mean, he wouldn't beat me, you know what I mean? But he'd give me a good whooping. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there like you talked about, knew it was coming, just freaking myself out. And I'm like, oh God, oh God. And I had the bright idea, hey, if I put on a lot of underwear, it'll pad it. And I did. I opened up my underwear drawer, and I put on probably 10 pair of underwear, like every pair I had. And then I put my shorts on over the top of them. I'm like, yeah, this is going to work. He come in, I'll never forget it. He grabbed me, he bent me over on his knee, and took his belt, and he whop, and he heard it just thump, and he just kind of looked at me, and he took his hand and reached down in my back of my pants and felt, you know, probably that thick of underwear on my rear end. He said, "Oh my God!" And he started laughing, and I'm like, "Yes." He's laughing. He can't do it now. And he gets up. He said, Sandra, get in here and see what your boy has done. And she comes in there. You know, he said, drop your pants, Justin. And I dropped my pants in there. I look like I had a diaper on that thick in the back. You know, mom starts laughing. They're cackling. They both leave the room and shut the door. And I'm like, yes, I got out of it. I got out of it. Well, he comes back in a few minutes later. He says, all right, boy, drop your pants and all 10 pair. So I got it worse in the end. I got it bare butt.
Oh. Ouch.
Yeah. Yeah, drop your pants, boy, and all 10 pair. But you were talking about I know it's hard to recover from that and get all serious again, but I had to share that. It just popped in my head, and I figured you guys might get a good laugh out of it. But that whole punishment thing was, I see it as like a double-edged sword punishment. Because, yes, they are getting punished because the things that they love to do and want to do, they can't do. And they have the impending doom and judgment just looming over their head, you know. But at the same time, they're allowed to afflict and basically punish and torment us. Because at the same time, we screwed up too, in my opinion. That's something I think a lot of people don't focus in on. It was because the women chose to lay, you know, and that's debatable. Some people think they were raped. But regardless, even if they didn't choose, which I think some did, but even if they didn't, we still chose to take their knowledge, to learn from them. And, you know, I love how Peterson, you know, suggests that we basically traded the women kind of as dowries for knowledge and technology and things like that. But either way, they weren't the only ones that messed up. We messed up too. Mm-hmm. So it's like a, the way this works out, it's punishment for both.
And it's, so it's interesting because the way you say that, it's the way, and I actually haven't read this that way before, and you kind of just perked my interest here, because it says that, you know, they had been given these, basically these worthless secrets, the mysteries of heaven. They've been given the worthless ones. And it says, in the hardness of your hearts, you have made known to the women. They didn't make them known to the men. So it doesn't look like they've actually traded that. If you look at this Enoch, what it looks like is, and this is something that
pillow talk,
but kind of to a degree, because if you think about what it says, these watchers, one of their punishments is that they have to watch their progeny die. They have to watch their children die. So they love their kids. That's a punishment to watch them die. It's not like they knew they were abominations and just had good riddance, get rid of them. They had to. That was a punishment. So if they love their kids, they most likely love their wives too. They most likely had a relationship with them where I believe, and you think about this, what would be more beautiful than, you know, an angel? I would think that if an angel came to you, something that's heavenly, something, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be something that you can't even fathom how amazing it looks, you know, and a woman's going to be like, yep. Like that's an angelic being. And if you go back through history, look at everything after this, where they're trying to have the gods come down. They're trying to,
like Jason Momoa coming out of the water. In that film, what was it, where he was
it Aquaman?
Aquaman, he comes out, you know, shakes his hair and gets all the women roused up. That's probably what it was like.
I mean, you think to some degree, you got to think this angelic being's beautiful. So if you're a woman, I'm not saying every woman out, I don't know what would have happened at that time, but I would think some women have been like, wow, that is a beautiful man. And they're from heaven. And I'm going to tell you, think about how easy it is for people to listen to what a demon says, or, you know, something, you know, you have that old angel demon thing on your shoulder, how easy it is for people to listen to that. But you have an angel standing in front of you saying, hey, I want to be with you. I think you're beautiful. What are you going to say? Like, you're not going to see that as a negative thing. And it's going to be a whole nother deception. So they love these women, and doing that, they share things with them. They say, hey, you know, it says, you know, back it talked about the things, you know, the working of metals and the beautification of the eyelids, all these different things that these watchers taught them. And it says, and it's really interesting how it says that. It says, you've made known this to the women, and through these mysteries, because the women then took them and told them to the earthly men, says, through these mysteries, women and men work much evil on earth. So you're right. We screwed up too. But I think that the angels, I think that's the biggest thing. They lusted after what we had. Right, they're angelic beings. They lust. They're like, we want to be like men. Yeah, so they want to come down.
Had the women.
They wanted to have
children,
a marriage. They wanted to have a relationship. They wanted to have the house with the white picket fence. They saw it on Earth and thought that would be better. For some reason, I don't know why, because I highly doubt that it's better. But they wanted that white picket fence. They wanted, you know, the all American dream. Even though there was no America back then, but you know what I'm saying? They wanted that all American dream, and the white picket fence and the wife and the kids, you know, they lusted after that. So I truly believe that this was a consensual thing, and that they did too,
but I mean, I believe that, I mean, it's always not this or that, but this and that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, cause we have stories of, you know, Hercules, or not Hercules, I'm sorry. We have stories of Zeus coming down and trying to get with some women in these mythological stories, and they refuse him. So then he just violently rapes them or tricks them, comes down as a goose, or, you know, or a different animal, and subdues the woman and stuff. But just like anything, it amplifies and gets worse as the generations go. Now, I believe the Nephilim giants, now they were
fully
evil. You
could
read, explicitly, not only through, extra biblical texts, but also through traditions of other people like the Indians and different cultures throughout the world, that they were very sexually promiscuous and would just take women and rape them and things like that. So you see that entropy, things getting worse as time goes on.
But that's the thing. So you look at that and thinking about it. And once again,
and I love the slap in the face. Oh, you thought you were so wise and so smart and you had all the knowledge of heaven. Little did you know, you had the worthless ones, buddy.
Yeah. Well, it's because God knows what's going to happen. God knew that was coming. But once again, what do we do, right? If we are given knowledge beyond, what we're capable of on our God-given abilities, what do we do with it? It says they work much evil on earth. It corrupts people. So the more knowledge, the increase of knowledge, the increase of whatever they gave them. What I know, it says plainly, the working of metals, all those different things.
Stuff like that gives you power. And just like that old saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Absolutely. But you see, I think that's that trickle down effect. And I think you can see that into today. The people with the money and power, that ends up being the most corrupt. And I don't think that's any coincidence, that God says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven, because money equals power equals corruption. And it's the same thing. It's the technology equals power equals destruction. It equals that downward spiral. And honestly, go to Genesis 6, because this is all so far, all this takes place basically inside eight verses in your Bible. Go into that, and in those eight verses, you go from, everything's okay, Nephilim, the Nephilim happened because of the angels falling down, and then all of a sudden, everybody has to be killed in eight verses. This is filling in those gaps for us, but you're seeing everything got that evil that fast because of those things. It's unreal to think how corrupt. I try to fathom that. I try to think about that and think, because it says as to, and some people take that in different ways, the whole idea of as in the days of Noah, when it talks about that for end times, some people take that in the way of, they just didn't know it was coming. That's what it means. Kind of the thief in the night stance. I don't believe that. I believe as in the days of Noah, everything was corrupt. Everything was evil. Everything was, God said, this is awful. It says, it says in the scripture, it says, when he returns, will he find anybody faithful? Back then he found Noah.
Honestly, it was both, because it was absolutely corrupt and the sin and all these things going on. But once again, it's not a this or that. It's a this and that, because they were drinking, being merry and breeding, having kids and creating all this advanced technology and building these great buildings.
They call that copulation.
Life is good. And then here comes the judgment just out of nowhere,
I don't think they called it breeding. I think they called it copulation.
Copulation, baby.
That's a drop.
Singing
that's
some
a,
Marvin Gaye to each other. That's what he's doing.
That's
walking
what he's doing.
Into the tent. What was it on that movie? Year Zero or something like that, Jack Black.
Oh, I never saw that.
I will enter the holiest of holies, and you shall sitteth on the poly of polies. And then he comes in with the Marvin Gaye singing, "Let's get it on." That was all a Nephilim original soundtrack right there. That was a demonic spirit that taught Marvin Gaye that song.
Ooh, I tell you what. Better watch out.
And for the conspiracy theorist, if you were conceived to that song, then you were probably part Nephilim.
Woo. All right.
So we're taking that one for a while.
We maybe jumped ship a little too far now. What do you always do? We're going to shoot that rabbit right there. All right, there we go. You want to jump into, let's do one more. Let's do 17.
Yeah, let's go.
And they took and brought me to a place in which those were there were like flaming fire. And when they wished, they appeared as men. And they brought me to the place of darkness and to a mountain, the point of whose summit reached to heaven. And I saw the places of the illuminaries and the treasures of the stars and of the thunder. And in the uttermost depths where were a fiery bow and arrows and their quiver and a fiery sword and all the lightnings. And they took me to the living waters and to the fire of the west, which receives every setting of the sun. And when I came to a river of fire in which the fire flows like water and discharges itself into the great sea towards the west, I saw the great rivers and came to the great river and to the great darkness and went to the place where no flesh walks. I saw the mountains of darkness of winter. And the place whence all water flows of the deep flow. I saw the mouth of all the rivers of the earth and the mouth of the deep. There's a couple tongue twisters in there.
And, you know, I'm still chewing on it, so I don't know how I feel. So don't take me as, you know, saying that this is how it is or this is what I believe. But this is something that I'm currently reading on and chewing on. But I will throw it out because I've thrown it out to you before, Steve, and you're like, yeah, that's interesting. I've been listening to Graham Hancock and some of his audio books, and a few of them that I listened to that I really enjoyed, I actually bought copies of to go through and highlight and make me some notes and stuff on. But he kept referencing this book, Hamlet's Mill. And it talks about how all the mythologies and these writers' opinion, all these mythologies refer to astronomical language and they're talking about the stars. And they make all these great points. But he was saying that when they talk about the abyss and the waters and all these things, the deep, he thinks that it's astrology and astronomy, that basically, you know, we are on Earth, and they are saying in this book that they, you know, they talked in lingo like a flat Earth when they talked about four corners and stuff, but they knew that they were on a spherical object. Because he talks about some of the stars and luminaries and constellations on a spherical Earth, a heliocentric model, are underneath, and you can't see them from certain points of view. So the stars and constellations that are underneath your point of view and can't see are in the abyss, in the waters, because it talks about in creation, you know, the firmament was created and separated the waters from the waters. The waters above is what we today call space. And then the four corners talk was talking about the equinoxes, the rising of the equinox, the setting of the equinox, and then also the rising of the solstice and the setting of the solstice. So you had four points, and that's the four corners that they're talking about, and that there's a pole in the center, and when you get your wobble, and then you got the whole precession and the sun rising, you know, in different constellations, and that's where you get the age from. You know, when Jesus said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. You know, his birth brought in the age of Pisces, where the rising equinox, I think. Like I said, I'm still reading and learning on this stuff, so I might got it backwards. But either the equinox or the solstice, sunrise coming up in Pisces. And it takes, you know, I can't remember, like 2,600 years for that sunrise to move to a different constellation. And that's how all that works. But so that's a long-winded explanation of talking about the abyss and the waters being astronomical language. But where it mentions the fiery ones, that's, I think they're talking about the seraphim, mm-hmm. You know, the ones that are the guardian cherubs. And that's also, you know, we talked about that before in past episodes of Revelations. That's the four corners of the Babylonian zodiac. Mm-hmm. But it mentions this bowman that was, I can't remember the star now, but it was, I think Venus, and it was associated with Ishtar, Inanna. And so you see all this stuff, and that was just on my mind. Like I said, I'm still reading on it, trying to figure it out. But now that I have read that and see that, all this stuff's kind of firing off in my head, and I know I'm not articulating it well, so forgive me.
No, I think that honestly, because this is one of those ones where you read through it and it's difficult to comprehend. It's hard to even paint a picture in your mind of what he's seeing or what he's saying he's seeing, right? It's very difficult to see that. So I think what you're saying makes a lot of sense in this case. I do think the cool part, when you're talking about the seraphim, the fiery ones, right? It says that they can change their appearance to be as men, right? So we're talking same thing. We have angelic beings that came, the fallen angels, the watchers that fell. Obviously, they were able to present themselves as men, not just as, you know, spirits in heaven or whatever you want to say an angel looks like in heaven. They could show themselves as men. You know, you're seeing that connection. It also talks about in the Bible, it says you never know when you've entertained an angel. So, you know, they can show themselves as men. So it's just cool to see that connection there. But as far as the kind of the rest of that whole chapter, if you don't take it the way that you're talking about from a celestial angle, I have a hard time making sense of that. That makes a lot of sense to me looking at that and the idea there. And I'll say this. I love listening to Graham Hancock. I wish that guy would just find Jesus, because that guy has so much knowledge, and some of the stuff that he says is so on point. He just can't fit the Jesus part into the puzzle. If he did, everything would make sense. But he has so much knowledge. And if you know how to have the discernment to say, okay, this part makes sense, this part's okay, this makes sense. Then we get over to the, you know, whatever it may be, the evolutionary side of things and the ayahuasca trips. Yeah. As soon as we get to that part, okay, we know that's wrong. You know, even this in the book Enoch says the cutting of roots. And we talked about that being made known or, being familiar with plants. You know, they already knew what the plants were. They were just being taught how to use them in a poor way. And, you know, it's just,
yeah. And one of the things too, that he was talking about that I'm still trying to figure out. And like I said, I've not finished the book, but we're in all these myths you hear about, these great rivers or these bodies of water. He's saying that in a lot of them, they refer to the maelstrom, which is a whirlpool. Mm-hmm. And in all these mythos, it talks about these whirlpools that they find that goes all the way into the abyss and it also into the land of the dead, the realm of the dead. So that this point is a connection point between the heavenlies, the earthly, and the realm of the dead. And it said, and also sometimes it symbolized this connection point as a tree. And that's why when you get into some cosmologies and ancient religions, it talks about a world tree or these stories where a young hero or something discovers this tree. And like the Norse mythology, this boy chases after this squirrel that was antagonizing him and ran up the tree. So he goes after it in a blind rage. And the next thing you know, he's in the heavenlies because it was, you know, this maelstrom or this whirlpool. And then also it's described as a meal. And it's talking about the precession of the constellations that go around you. And it's the churning of the great meal. And the center hole was the whirlpool, the maelstrom. But it said that was symbolically and told through story as the Milky Way galaxy. That this, you know, was a very important place in a lot of the mythologies and stuff, and like a basically like a crossroads point in the heavenlies. And so when it talked about, you know, these rivers and these waters and things like that, that kind of reminded me of all those little stories and mythos that we see throughout the different cultures.
So, you know, we don't know for sure when this was written. You know, we don't know exactly when the Book of Enoch was written. You know, this could have been handed down for generations before anybody was written. You know, we can even talk about, you know, we've talked about Babel before, you know, and the changing of the languages. So you have all the languages go off, and we're talking about oral tradition. And then each of those languages came up with written language later in time. Right. And at different times, you know, you can talk about some of the older ones like Sanskrit or, there's certain Indian languages that are extremely considered like 9,000 years old, and different languages that where you have a written, where the written text comes in. And so some of this stuff, not only, especially because this isn't inspired, you know, this isn't what we consider, you know, this is not canon to us. But these things, when you have somebody who takes oral tradition over time, and then we see those, like you're talking about, these mythological things that people knew and these other, you know, gods that were worshipped at their time. Sometimes they took that stuff and they'll incorporate that into the story kind of because that's the context of the time of when that person actually wrote that down. So a lot of that makes sense that you would have some of these.
They did that in the Bible and stuff, you know, Tiamat, a prime example, the Baal cycle. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't because they were heathens and intermingling these pagan religions. No, I think it was God's way of showing that not only is he supreme physically and going to win this war, but also he's winning the war textually. And, you know, through the texts and showing that he's superior in every way, even in the texts. And then what better way to win over souls and people than to tell a story that's of the God they formerly worshiped or they currently worship and show that no, Yahweh is mm-hmm. the one that defeats chaos. And, or, you know what I mean? Even like I always talk about the Corn King. Yeah, you see all these dying and resurrecting gods throughout the world and throughout time that all sound like Christ. And even some of them predate Christ. Well, who's to say that God didn't precondition the nations of the world for the coming of the real Messiah, or even used the deception of the fallen realm for his glory and benefit in the end? Because, mm-hmm. I mean, that's the best way to win over a soul, is to show them, hey, what you believed is partially right, but it's been twisted a little bit, and here's the real one. Mm-hmm. Versus everything you've been taught is a lie, and you're damned to hell if you don't accept this, and it's totally different and opposite of everything you've believed your entire life. You know what I mean? Most people, they shut that down. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Something like that, they'd be more prone to believe and accept. And of course, God's going to use that, in my opinion.
No, God, he takes anything. It can be the most evil, terrible thing, and he can make something beautiful out of it. And he'll do that. And the thing is, it says that we'll never understand how he works. We'll never understand the mysteries, all the mysteries of God. He has truth that he wants to give each and every one of us, but we'll never understand it all. And I, to be honest, and I can't remember who's the one that said it, but I've brought that up again before, is that if I could understand God fully, I wouldn't want him to be my God.
Yeah,
that doesn't make sense.
Worship.
The thing is, God is so much greater than us. His understanding, his depth, the mystery of what God is, it requires faith. It requires us to have faith. We can't sit there and say, well, I know exactly what God was thinking. He did this, this, and this for this reason. We can speculate all day long, and we do, and I love doing that because, man, it makes me feel like I'm getting closer to the truth. It makes me feel like, hey, God's giving me a little hint into, look, this is what I did, and here's a little bit of why, and he gives me that little bit of truth. So it's like, man, look at how awesome it is what he did. But the fact of the matter is we'll never understand it all. What we've talked about even in this, we might be 10% right, but in the end, it's non-salvation stuff. It doesn't matter. But my gosh, is it fun to dive into this and look at these things and try to piece this stuff together. And all it does is help strengthen my faith.
Yeah, it's a treasure hunt, man.
It is. And guess what? We got the map.
Keep digging.
Hey, guys. Thanks for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. If you would, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube. Comment. Tell us where you're from, because that would be cool. Comment, subscribe, like, hit the thumbs up, share with your friends, share the love. Till next time, see you later.